Having experienced the transformation, now you make your own personal effort and bring it alongside of what God has done in you, supplying your own exertion to attain these specific features of godliness. Now understand that supplying this effort is a basic requirement of godliness. Some people don't supply much effort to their Christian lives, and they live their lives in the sad consequences of aging immaturity. It's necessary that we do this. This is basic to the Christian life. This is the starting point for the Christian walk. And if we're not making the effort, we will never be mature. And immaturity gets sadder and sadder and sadder as we age. So, applying all diligence in your faith, you supply. And then these seven qualities are given, which require from us that diligent effort that we've just been called to make. Each quality is connected to the rest, specifically connected to the one before and the one after, all of them working together. They can't really be completely separated from each other. And the words are very precise. There are no vague generalities here, no cliches here, no feel-good theology that we can all just interpret however we want to based on whether the sun's shining or it's raining or whatever the criterion might be. These are definable, and they're discernible in ourselves as well as in other people. It's there or it's not, it's growing or it's not, we can see them. They're all connected, but they can be focused on individually, and each one builds on the other, and we get this package of godliness and godly living. You don't have virtue without love. Virtue is the first thing on the list. Love is the last thing on the list. You can't have love without virtue. You can't have virtue without love. We don't separate them really, but we can focus first on one and then on another, and in doing so become more faithful in the thing that God has given us. So, supplying this diligence in your faith, you supply moral excellence. The Greek word translated moral excellence in the NASB is often rendered virtue, goodness, uprightness. It's interesting that the term is a little more flexible than we would tend to think of the word virtue being. This word means something that fulfills its intended purpose. So it means that if we were speaking that ancient language and things are starting to turn green and pretty soon we're going to be pulling on that lawnmower cord, gentlemen. And a lawnmower that starts on the first pull and cuts the grass in such a way that it looks like a carpet, at least until the weeds get higher than the grass. Looks like a carpet when you put the lawnmower away. That's a virtuous lawnmower. It is doing the thing it was designed to do. So we could apply this word to something as simple as that, and everyone would know what a lawnmower is supposed to be, and one that won't start, and one that has a wheel that's wobbling so that it's tilted, and the grass is higher on one side and lower on the other, and your yard looks like this tiered thing. That's not a virtuous lawnmower, because that's not doing what we bought the lawnmower to do. And applied to the Christian life, this word means that this person is exhibiting the kind of virtue that one would expect from a Christian. Obeying God and honoring God and living a life that is not an embarrassment to our God. It's the same Greek word translated as excellence up in verse 3 where it says, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. The same word. God called us by His virtue. God's goodness to us in salvation is exactly the right and proper manifestation of who He is as God and who He ought to be. That's what God's supposed to do. He is exhibiting His perfect character in salvation. When He saves, He is manifesting perfectly who and what He is. And it is a virtuous thing. And now the same word is applied to us as Christians. Within the faith that God has given us, and because of the change that He has made in us, which makes it possible, we are responsible to supply the kind of virtue people would expect in a Christian. Even the kind that God Himself would expect. He made us for a reason, and we need to fulfill that. And when we do, that is virtue. In response to what God has done, you supply virtue. And in your virtue, you supply knowledge. Now, this is not the compound word for knowledge that we talked about last time that was in the last passage. This is not the full knowledge or the true knowledge that only God can give you. This is just the regular word for knowledge. It means a practical knowledge that enables us to discern right and wrong and to live the way we ought to live. You got to know what to do before you can be a virtuous Christian. There has to be some practical application of real understanding, some kind of moral insight that enables you to make the right choice so that you can exhibit this virtue. This kind of knowledge requires exposure to the truth. You don't just know. You need to look. And by constantly pouring the Scripture into our lives through reading and hearing the Word proclaimed, we grow in a practical understanding of the knowledge of God. And that kind of knowledge is connected to this virtue. It is in your virtue that you supply knowledge. Albert Barnett said this, listen to this quote, "Where moral and religious values are concerned, the good man thinks more clearly and discriminately than the licentious man. The will to do God's will enables a man to know whether the teaching is from God." These things work together. You supply the knowledge. You expose yourself to the truth. You work hard at sorting out how the truth applies to your life. Works if you have the virtue. In your faith, you supply virtue. In your virtue, you supply knowledge. And in your knowledge, you supply self-control. Self-control is the strength of will necessary to resist evil impulses and to pursue godly ones. You need self-control to avoid the negative. You need self-control to pursue the positive. It's hard to say which one of those is harder, but I think we would agree we can't leave either one out. And again, the concepts are connected. We're warned by James not to be hearers of the word only, thus deluding ourselves. It makes very little difference what you know if you lack the strength of will to live out the knowledge and apply it practically to your life. So to your knowledge, you must add some self-control because you're going to be tempted. And if we don't add self-control so that we do live godly in this situation, then our knowledge will prove false. In your faith, you supply virtue. In your virtue, you supply knowledge. In your knowledge, you supply self-control. And in your self-control, you supply perseverance. That word is sometimes translated patience. It describes the inner power to endure. You don't need perseverance when it's fun. You need perseverance after it hasn't been fun for a long time. You don't have to be patient with fun. Not while it's happening. And this is something we find ourselves asking God for. Oh, God, help me hang in there. Oh, God, make me patient. Well, I don't know. Do I really want that? It's good to pray for that. We ought to take everything to the Lord in prayer. But here, perseverance is something that we're told to supply. So as we're asking God to give us the kind of character we need, which we're always doing with all of these, you and I still have to decide to gut it out. That's what this is about. You supply this. You make the necessary effort to toughen up a little bit and avoid whining and avoid giving up and stick to it until it's done and do what you have to do. You supply that. Grit your teeth and stick it out. You and I are to apply effort to our own steadfast, patient endurance. It's a fairy tale Christianity that doesn't have to endure anything. The one in the Bible has a lot about enduring. And we have to decide to do it. It's not something God zaps you with. So we pursue steadfast adherence to the necessary course of action in spite of whatever difficulties we might face. We're to display personal fortitude as we patiently wait for the final glorification that will come. Perseverance describes a Christian who continues long-term applying that self-control. It's built on that. To your self-control, in your self-control, you supply endurance, perseverance. It means you have to have self-control for a long time, not just once for a minute. We develop that, don't we? We get stronger in our ability to endure pressure, to resist evil, to trust God through challenges and to persevere. In your faith, you supply virtue. In your virtue, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, you supply godliness. This word means reverence toward God and respect for the beliefs related to Him. It means devotion to God. It means a right attitude toward God and toward His Scripture. It results in godly living and godly actions and godly thinking. It's a habit of thinking that gives you a right attitude and a right disposition. It's an attitude of reverence that seeks to glorify God in all things. As with the other characteristics, God has to give it to you. He has to enable you to. But when you've been changed, you have responsibility to supply the necessary effort. And we have to discipline ourselves to keep the right perspective, don't we? We actually have to control our thinking. It doesn't have to be on autopilot. We can control it, and we must. We're to be diligent to be sure that nothing undermines our respect for the Scripture, that nothing chips away at the clarity of the truth about God revealed in the Scripture. That's our responsibility, to stand fast against every assault on the character of God and on the authority of His revelation. And to our godliness, we must add yet something else. It says, in your godliness, you supply brotherly kindness. That's how the New American Standard translates that anyway, brotherly kindness. The word in the Greek is Philadelphia. It wasn't a city then. It means, literally, love for a brother or love for a sister or, in this case, love for brothers and sisters. Affection for brothers and sisters in Christ. It's sad, the definitions of love that parade around our society today, and I think they affect us, even as God's children. You know, love is something you fall into, and then you fall out of, and then you fall in. It's always down. Have you noticed that? Down, 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 always falling. Or it's magic. Oh, really? Okay. It was electric. To the culture, at least, love is something that happens to you. It's not significantly different from the way the flu happens to you. You just get it, and then you might get over it. Or it might kill you. In the culture, it's not something you're responsible to make happen for yourself. But even in Christian circles, we might make the mistake of thinking that only agape love is something we're responsible to make happen. And that love for brothers and sisters kind of either comes along or it doesn't, or it might wear off. Some of them wear harder than others, you know. And so, yeah, agape love, man, that's that godly stuff. That's that love where it doesn't depend on the recipient. I've heard all of that. Yeah, I got that. But not this other. Well, yeah, this other too. According to this, we're to make it a matter of our will and purpose to have affection for brothers and sisters in Christ. If you've known more than three, you realize it occasionally takes will and purpose for us to love each other. We have our blemishes. Our personal will is to be applied to brotherly and sisterly love. It says, you supply. That word, translated you supply, connects with every one of these seven characteristics. You supply this. It's more than a feeling that comes over you. This kind of love, it's a decision that you make, and it manifests itself in your actions toward brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, that's six of them. Six characteristics of a faithful Christian. Six qualities. All of them applied to every individual Christian, supplied by every Christian. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and love for brothers and sisters in Christ. All supplied by us, all connected to each other in this faithful, godly life. And there's one more. In your brotherly love, you supply agape love. It says in Greek, or part of it Greek, in your Philadelphia, you supply agape. Agape love is the last link of the chain. It is the kind of love most often ascribed to God Himself. It is the word used of God's redeeming love. It is the word used of God Himself where it says God is love. It denotes perfect character in Him. It denotes self-sacrifice. It denotes concern for the other person, whether the other person deserves it or not. Purity and perfection of character demonstrated in actions toward another person. Action designed to procure the greatest good for the beloved without regard for the cost and without regard to the loveliness of the recipient. This kind of love is rooted and grounded in God Himself, and it is the natural culmination of this list of seven qualities of faithfulness. In your faith, you supply virtue. In your virtue, you supply knowledge. In your knowledge, you supply self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly love. In your brotherly love, you supply agape love. The command you supply is rightly applied to every one of the seven. It's not repeated in the original, but it does apply. It's connected. It has to fit each of them the same way. You supply it. Now, we don't do these things to gain God's favor because we can never earn God's favor. We do these things because we have gained God's favor by grace. And because He has changed us, we can do these things. And now it's a necessary response. We will either do this or we will languish in the horror of aging immaturity. Now that we've looked at these seven qualities in detail, you You see the first part of the passage with new eyes, I hope. For us to do this will require precision of effort, great intentionality. Nothing half-hearted is going to get it done. It'll take all diligence. But in reality, even all diligence won't be enough. You can't do this unless you let this passage of Scripture drive you to the God who changed you to start with. No Christian can do this in his or her own strength. Not even having been changed can we say, okay, I'm going to love you just like God loves you. I've decided. It won't happen. It ought to drive us right back to the God who changed us, right back to the gospel of God's grace and the demonstration of His love for us in salvation and our realization that the one who saved us from hell will not leave us languishing in this world. It is His power in us that will enable us to live a passage of Scripture like this, and nothing else will do it. Let it drive your heart right back to the one who saved you so that you can honor Him and be unto Him the virtuous Christian, the one who is exactly what He made you to be. Let it take you to Him, and He will make these things flourish in your life. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we see our weakness when we are confronted with so many standards at once. And it shows us your greatness. And I pray that we could look to you and apply ourselves diligently and be the kind of people you made us to be. And Father, for any in our midst who have not been changed, we pray that you would use this passage to convict them and to drive them to their knees before the Savior. Be glorified in the response of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.